Hey, good morning. It is great to see you all, and we're going to have some fun today, because today we're going to talk about debt. Woohoo, debt, yay! Come on, I'm excited. Seriously, debt can be fascinating, all the different debt instruments. I used to be a Wall Street attorney, so I know a few things about debt and indentures and interest rate swaps. Although today we're not actually going to look at debt from the Wall Street fascinated by maybe even in love with debt perspective. No, we're going to look at it from the perspective of the Bible, because we're in the middle of this series looking at what does the Bible have to say about our money. And it turns out the Bible has a lot to say. Jesus has a lot to say about our money and debt. So the big question for today will be, how do we best live with debt in our lives? And I'll tell you the answer now, in case you have to go to the bathroom or something later. How we best live with debt in our lives is to live as servants that are dearly loved. Servants that are dearly loved. And you're probably thinking, huh? Well, it'll take a little time to unpack that, but at least you know where we're going now. Some of you don't consider yourself in debt, and you're probably thinking, well, this doesn't apply to me. I should go get a delicious smoothie and browse the bookstore while he tells all these yahoos that they need to make a budget and just don't spend too much so they can pay off their debts. Wait a minute. If that's you, hold on. Because the truth is, everyone has an issue with debt. It's just not that everyone sees it. And I say that from the perspective of someone who's been all over the map when it comes to debt. I have owed people money big time. I've had big student loans, jumbo first and second mortgages. At one point, I owed over $600,000. And today I don't owe a cent. But that does not mean that debt isn't an issue in my life. It is. It's an issue in all our lives. We're surrounded by debt. You'll see today it plays a role in everyone's life. Now, some of you don't need to be convinced that debt's an issue because you feel the crushing effect of debt in your life. Think about this. You and I, the American consumer, we owe $11 trillion on our credit cards, our mortgages, and our student loans. That's a lot. If we were to pay it all back at once with a stack of $1,000 bills, I'm not sure where we'd get $1,000 bills, but if we were to get $1,000 bills and stack them up, that stack would be over 700 miles high. That's three times higher than the International Space Station. We owe a lot of money. The average American family owes $15,000 on their credit cards, $150,000 on their mortgage, and if you have student loans, the average is 30 grand. And I'm just talking about consumer debt. We don't have time today, actually, to talk about the debt of the federal government. Over $16 trillion, as we've heard in the news lately. That comes out to 50 grand per person for all of us. But what I'm giving you now is just statistics, numbers, averages. The real crushing effect of debt is on individuals. Do you feel it? Does it weigh on your thoughts, on your emotions? Is it back there in the back of your mind, kind of bugging you? For some of us, it's more serious than that. We can't sleep at night because we don't know where the minimum payment's going to come for our credit card. Or we've lost our home, or we could lose our home to foreclosure. Or our marriage is in serious trouble from all the fighting about money. Or we are sick about debt. We are literally ill because of the bad financial choices that we have made. Well, the Bible actually warns us about debt. And with all the financial reforms, if I was in charge of them, this is one that I would require. I would require that Proverbs 22:7 be printed on all those pre-approved applications for credit cards. Proverbs 22:7. The rich rule over the poor, the borrower is slave to the lender. Some of you feel that. Slave to your credit card company, your bank. But I suspect most of us, even though we've been through the credit crisis, the mortgage crisis of the last few years, most of us don't really see debt as bondage. You know, we just see it as a way to get what we want. And that's dangerous. Now, I'll be honest with you, there is no verse in the Bible that says all debt is bad. There's no verse that says never use your credit card. There's no verse that says it's bad always to take out a loan. neither a borrower nor a lender be? Sounds like it could be in the Bible, right? No, that's Ben Franklin again. That's not Jesus. The Bible is just, it just gives you the simple, plain, neutral truth. The borrower is slave to the lender, period. But it can't always be bad to borrow. Jesus borrowed stuff. He borrowed a boat to preach from. He borrowed a donkey to have the palm, you know, the palm branch parade. He borrowed an upper guest room to have a special meal with his disciples before he went to lay down his life for our sins. Yet, in the Bible, we never see Jesus borrowing anything that he couldn't pay back. Hey, maybe that's it. Maybe that's the key to debt right there. Is it just pay it back? Well, I think it, you know, it would help if we all had a budget and we asked ourselves, can I afford it before we spend money? That would be really, really good. Maybe that's the key to liberation from debt. But it would be good in kind of a Ben Franklin kind of sense, right? Jesus had a lot more to say about debt. A lot more to say. Besides, I'll be honest, no budget has ever done a miracle in my life. And I'm for budgets. Life is better with a budget. But no budget has ever convinced me that I should use my money properly. It's never given me the strength to actually do it. It's never changed my heart. For the best way to live in debt, we need a change of heart. That's really what we're after here today. And that's something that only God can do. So let's ask him for that now. Join me in prayer now. God, we welcome you here even more. Holy Spirit, come. And we're talking about money today. And money makes us uncomfortable. There's some folks that already are a little uncomfortable, and they're probably going to get even more uncomfortable as we talk today. So, God, I ask that you meet them in that place. Because money's where we actually live out our faith. How we use it, what we do with it, it shows what we really believe, what we really think about you. And I pray, Jesus, that you come today and change our hearts. You show us how much you love us and how you're inviting us to use money as a way to connect with you. In your powerful name, amen. All right, well, if you look at debt, you soon see that it's kind of like, I don't know, like an onion. You know, you got these surface issues. Maybe the surface issue is that we're up to our eyeballs in debt and we don't know how to pay it off and all the issues that come along with that. Or maybe the surface issue is we don't think we have any debt. So we're like a self-righteous jerk and we think we're better than everyone else. Whatever the surface issue is, when you get down to the root problem is we never want to say no when it comes to our money. We just don't want to say no to ourselves. Now, I should say that's a problem, that's a contradiction if you believe that there's a God and there's a possibility of a better life after this life. Because if you don't, it totally makes sense to never say no to yourself. Seriously, because if there's no other life after this life, this is all you got. You just get in on as much good as you can. Chop, chop, get at it. And if spending money makes you feel happy, spend all you can. Run up as much debt as you can before you die and you are gone forever. And I'm actually serious here. Because if there is no God, that makes perfect sense. Of course, it doesn't work, does it? I mean, just look around. We are surrounded by people who are trying to spend all they can to find real satisfaction and contentment. Forbes magazine. Now, there's a publication known for spiritual insights. They ran an entire issue devoted to the question, why are we so unhappy? And they had all kinds of objective measures that showed we spend more, we complain more, and we are less content than we have ever been. It doesn't work, never saying no to yourself and spending. Most of us here, though, we would say that we believe there's a God. It's just that we usually spend our money like he doesn't exist. We spend our money like this moment is all we got. Like somehow material things could bring us satisfaction. Like somehow we could buy some little piece of heaven now. You know, if I only had that car, that home of my dreams, those amazing clothes, that greatest new gadget, whatever it is, if I just had that thing, I would be good. So we buy it. I know I have. And sometimes we even finance it. We borrow money to spend it like God doesn't exist. But the debt is just a symptom. You know, the real problem is there whether you have credit cards or you don't have any of them. Think about this. Press into this. How hard is it for you to say no when you want to buy something? You really want it. You want this thing. And you think you have the money. You can get the money for it. How hard is it to say no? To walk out of the store? Or are you like me? You know, now you're going to go to the internet. And you're going to find the best price. And you're going to convince yourself, this thing is really good. I should buy this thing. Come on, I'm not alone on this. I suspect we all have a bit of this going on in us. To some degree, we tell ourselves, you know, I work hard. Why should I say no to myself? I deserve it. I love my kids and I want them to have this. Why should I say no to myself? So I buy it. And it's not long after that I start to feel a little sick. Because you know that thing that I thought would be so satisfying? It's not as satisfying as I thought. Didn't last as long as I thought. And when I start feeling like there's something wrong, I look backwards. And what do I start to see? My own selfishness. And I feel guilty and ashamed. I start to think, what kind of fool am I that I can't even control myself? Have you ever had that going on? Maybe not so blatant as that, but somewhere under the surface, have you felt that? Well, let's not stop now. Let's press farther into that. Let's get really honest. Where does that selfishness come from? Well, it comes from ingratitude. We have so much. So much. Seriously, we do. Ask anyone from any other country. We have so much. We just fail to see it, and we're not that thankful for it. Or it comes from mistaken needs. We take our desires and our wants and we tell ourselves that they're needs. We lie to ourselves. And why do we do it? Because if it's a need, it's supposed to be met. Or it comes from discontent. We're on this constant quest for the newest, the latest, the best, the shiniest. So that thing that I just bought, well, it's not so satisfying anymore because they've got a new model out that's even better. Or it's plain old envy. We look at other people, we see what they have, and we want it. We long for the thing that we haven't been able to acquire and enjoy yet. This is not a pretty picture. It's not. That's probably why talking about money, it has so much emotion associated with it. If you're not feeling a little bit uncomfortable right now, there's a good chance that you're just in denial. You're just blind to how you selfishly use your money. Many of us, though, we feel this. We do. Maybe it's under the surface, but we feel it. We feel bad about financial decisions we've made. We feel bad about how we use our money at times or how we don't use our money. Well, what do we do about this? Simple. 1 John. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Let's just be honest. Sometimes we're selfish with our money. We don't say no to ourselves. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Don't wait. Is God pointing out something right now? If he is, that's the Holy Spirit. That's our experienced presence of God right now. Is he pointing his finger on something that you have bought? Some way that you used your money, some way that you didn't use your money, some debt that you were in, your credit card, some financial decision, and you know it was selfish. Well, if he is, just agree with him. Say, yeah, God, that was me. I did it. I'm actually sorry. It was wrong. Please forgive me. And he will. He's faithful and just. Because of the blood of Jesus, you're forgiven. Seriously, right now, talk to him. You don't have to wait till the end to pray. You know that, right? You can talk to him anytime I'm talking. right now, there is no reason not to unload all of the weight of it, all of the guilt, all the shame that goes along with the ways we've used our money that we shouldn't. Let's get rid of it right now. Just confess it. Let him have it. What we're talking about today, depressing as it might seem, is freedom. Get in on the freedom. Now, where do we go from here, though? What comes next? How does God bring financial freedom in our lives? How does he bring healing in our lives? Well, we're back to the question for today, right? What is the best way to live in debt? And the answer, as I said before, is to live like a servant that's dearly loved. And when I said it before, you're probably like, what is he talking about? Well, now's the time to figure out what I'm talking about. And to do that, we're going to look at some things that Jesus said. Jesus, he told some stories, some parables that deal with debt. And the first one we're going to look at is in Matthew 25. In Matthew 25, Jesus is talking about how this world ends and a new world begins when he comes back. See, Jesus is clear. There is the promise of a better world after this world. This world is to prepare us for that. And as he's telling these stories, as he's talking about this, he tells a story about debt. Now, in this story, there's a master, a man who's wealthy, and he's going on a journey. He's going on a trip, and he is entrusting, he is lending debt, his money, to his servants. So Matthew 25, starting in verse 15. To one, he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. Well, the man comes back, and now it's time to settle up. And let me tell you, he is pleased as punch with the first 2 servants. He says to them, "Well done, good and faithful servants. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. "Master," he said, "I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you." Now, this servant is making a big mistake. In this story, the master is God. God is incredibly generous. He couldn't be more generous. He made the whole entire world. He came and died for our sins. This servant doesn't see it. Huge mistake. What does the master say to him? His master replied, "You wicked and lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gathered where I have not scattered seed. So you were wrong about me. Well, if you were wrong about me, how should have you acted? Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I return, I would have received it back with interest. I'm a generous God. I want you to take risks with my money. But if you thought I was stingy, you at least should have got me interest back. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Okay, that's the first of Jesus' uplifting, inspiring stories about how to deal with debt. Now let's look at another one. Luke 17, Jesus tells another story about debt. "Suppose one of you has a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Will he say to the servant..." Well, actually, wait, I got to give a little context here first. This is a story about debt because it's a story about a servant. Back then, they didn't have bankruptcy. You know, if you ran up your credit cards and couldn't pay them back, your lender had 2 choices. One, they could throw you in prison until you rot. Well, until someone maybe came, your family, and paid off your debt. Or two, you could work it off. You could become their servant or their slave. Remember Proverbs 22:7? The borrower is slave to the lender. If you couldn't pay back your debt, that was for real. It wasn't figurative. It was literal. So what we see here is a servant. And I should be clear, this is not... We get confused because the words servant and slave are used interchangeably, and that's because it's not a slave as we think of historically in America with African slaves being owned by someone. What was owned was only your labor. The person wasn't owned. But here, the servant owes a debt. What does Jesus say? Suppose one of you has a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Will he say to that servant when he comes in from the field, "Come along now and sit down and eat"? No, won't he rather say, "Prepare my supper, get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink. After that, you may eat and drink"? Will he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? Now, Jesus isn't about not being thankful. I mean, that's not what this is about. The story he's telling is not about how to be a master. It's how to be a servant, how to be in debt, how to act and treat when you have an obligation to others. Now, here comes the punchline. So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, "We are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty." All right, my friends, that's Jesus' second heartwarming saying about debt. This may seem a little harsh to you, even confusing, but the reality is Jesus is just being really, really honest here, and you'll see it's also really good. Because in these two stories, we get three principles, three keys of how to actually live best in debt. And also what we see here is the antidote to what we talked about earlier, all our selfishness, not being able to say no to ourselves, spending money on anything we want. The solution is here. The cure is here. So the first thing that he's inviting us into is to live like we have a debt to God. See, we're in these stories. We're the servants. We're in debt. We're God's servant, and we're in debt to him. And that basic, simple principle that we're actually in debt to God is all throughout the entire Bible. It's all throughout the book. Now, God, he made everything. Everything you got from him. And you're borrowing it. He's going to get it back. In fact, in the Bible, in Colossians, it says that Jesus holds everything together. Just think about that. He holds everything together. Now, I like science, and I like getting nerdy, and I hope someday scientists figure out how he's doing it. You know, the mysteries of gravity and subatomic physics. But there is no mystery who's doing it. It's Jesus. So all of us that are made out of atoms, for us to exist, the little tiny teeny electrons in the nucleus of our atoms have to keep spinning round and round and round. Who's doing that? Who's making that happen? It's Jesus. He's doing so much more. If he wasn't doing that, everything, just poof, gone. Gone. Do we live like that's true? Do we live like he's holding it all together? Just what we're talking about today, just with our money. Money is a good place to look because it's a leading indicator of what's going on in your heart. Do we live like all the money we've got comes from Jesus, and without him, it would literally disappear, disintegrate, be gone? All right. Here's two things that can help you do that, can help you live like that. One is just to be thankful. You know, he's given us some great stuff. Let's make part of our routine thanking him for it. And this has literally changed my life. It's changed my heart. Back when we lived in Seattle, we had a black Labrador. And I would take that Labrador for walks. And when I would start out my walk, I would sing the doxology. Maybe you know it. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. No, maybe. I had good Mennonite parents. They taught me all the old songs. So after I would sing about my blessings, I would start thanking God for them. Thank you, God, for my amazing wife. Thank you for my wonderful children. Thank you for my job and all the great things, and so on and so on. And boy, oh my goodness, that did powerful things to address the hidden ingratitude in me. God, this comes from you. Thank you. I owe you. All right, here's a second one. And this one's harder for me. All right, when you think of something you need, before you go to, well, where can I buy it? And can I afford it? Do I have the money for it? Ask God for it. Just ask him. Whatever it is, you know, those new clothes, that fancy gadget, the iPhone 5000, just ask him for it. God, can I have it? Wonder what he'll say. And this is helpful for lots of reasons, but for me, it has really helped me sort out between what I need and what I want. And I forget to do this at times. So to help me, what I've done is I've just taken a little sticker that says ask God first and put it right on my credit card. So when I pull it out, I can see that. Maybe you could try that. All right, well, we're not just in debt to God. We saw in Proverbs, if we're in debt, we're his servant, his slave. We are God's servants or slaves. Now, I want to say here, if you have a relationship with Jesus, if you're following Jesus, you are more than his servant, his slave. You're also God's adopted kid. But, and hear me on this, make sure you hear this, we are never less than his servant or his slave. Luke 17 should have made that clear. The only question is, are we going to live in that reality, or are we going to deny that reality and pretend like it's not true? So what would it look like to live in that? Well, let's just take our money again. We've all been given a bag of gold. For some of us, it's a big bag. For some of us, it's a small bag. It doesn't really matter, because ultimately, it comes from God. And from the story, we know God expects us to use it. He expects us to use it. He is a generous God, and he expects us to be generous. He expects us to take risks. There is no hoarding in God's economy here. But use it for what? Well, that's where Luke 17 comes in handy. Use it for what? What did we see there? The servant, right? He comes in from the field, and before he can eat, take care of his own needs, before he can have his own dinner, he has obligations, duties. Now that is an unpopular idea in our culture, isn't it? That there are duties and obligations that come before my wants and my needs. That's an unpopular idea in many churches. It's totally reality, though. It's really good for us. And it's actually really simple. I mean, what is it like to be God's servant? What do? He tells us what to do. We do it. It's almost funny, right? It's laughable. He tells us what to do. We do it. Without complaining, without debating, as it said in verse 10, we do everything. We just do it. Now, here's the thing. Most of us, we're just not listening to his instructions when it comes to our money. We're not. So maybe we've gotten ourselves to the place where before we spend our money, we ask ourselves, can I afford it? And that is a good thing. That helps keep us out of slavery and debt to other people. But if all we're asking is, can I afford it? We are totally ignoring our debt to God. We're ignoring the fact that we are his servants, his slaves. Now, the question we need to be asking ourselves is, with this money, God, that you've given me, how can I invest in your kingdom? How can I get the most kingdom return for my money? Now, for some of you, that's a scary question. And if that's the case, it's probably because you're still denying reality, that it's all his money, and you're his servant. And yeah, you never know what he's going to say when you ask him, how can I invest in your kingdom? I mean, he could tell you to sell everything you have and give it to the poor. He's done it before. And for some people, that's the perfect thing that they need to get freedom. This is really personal for each of us. It's really personal. I know a couple here that was struggling financially. They were really struggling. They were about to lose their home. And they felt like God told them to start tithing, to start giving 10% of their income to the church. That sounded crazy. It sounded crazy to me as their pastor that in the financial ruin that they were in, that they would start giving money, that much money to the church. I wanted to tell them, don't do it. But I didn't. No, I didn't. What I told them was, well, I don't want you to miss out on what God's doing in your life. We're his servants. We do what he says, even when it doesn't make sense. And they started tithing, and God started blessing. Now, they lost their home. God didn't stop that from happening. But he opened doors. He provided a new job. He met them in powerful ways. He brought incredible financial healing, healing in their hearts, to their lives. Do you see God? He doesn't cheat. He doesn't rip off his obedient servants. He is a generous God, and he actually knows what we need. It's time to dust off your budget. It's time to sit down with God and say, God, how can I invest in your kingdom? If you are married, this is something you and your spouse need to do. Sit down with God and ask him, how do I invest in your kingdom? If you don't have a budget, it's time to write one with this in mind. Where should my money go if I want to invest in God's kingdom. If you don't have a budget, well, I mean, I guess you could get away without a budget. But if you're not going to have a budget, here's what I would suggest. Something like this. Get a tattoo right on your hand that says, how can I invest in his kingdom? That way, every time you put your hand like in your purse or pull out your wallet, you'll see that. How can I invest in the kingdom? I think a budget would be less painful. Seriously, a budget. And I know I'm telling you now to make a budget after before I told you a budget wouldn't be that helpful. It won't be that helpful unless you take this next step that we're about to talk about. Because what we're about to talk about, that's what's changed me. That's what's gotten me to the place of actually wanting to use my money properly, actually wanting to say no to myself. The next thing is to live. It's to experience the nature of the debt, which is that it's a debt of love. See, we all owe God. He made everything, right? If we're followers of Jesus, we owe God because he showed up. Because he came as a man, Jesus, who lived a perfect life and died on a cross to pay the price for all the bad things we've ever done. He bought us back out of slavery, out of sin. He paid the price for that. That's the nature of our debt. And actually, we see that if you look in Luke 17. After Jesus tells a story about duty and obligation, after the punchline, there's an illustration there of the nature of the debt. So let's look at that. So again, Jesus says, so you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. And we see a lot of lepers in the Bible. That was like the worst thing that could happen to you. You were literally going to die. Parts of you were going to fall off. But you were also you were ostracized from society. You were a social outcast. Legally, you were condemned. It's a great symbol for how we are in our sin. So Jesus deals with a lot of lepers. Okay, the lepers, stood at a distance, which they would have been required to do, and called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. When he saw them, he said, go, show yourselves to the priests. Notice how crazy that is. That's like starting to tithe when you can't pay your bills. They're not healed. Jesus is sending them to the priests. Those are the health inspectors of the day. They're going to show up with leprosy, and the priests are going to say, what are you doing here? More sanctions on you, more punishment for you. These guys are desperate, though. They go. As they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. He was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner? Then he said to him, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. Wow, I love that. I love that. They all go. They all obey. They owe a duty. They're talking to their creator, and they obey him. And they're all healed along the way. It's not like they earned it. They didn't deserve it. It was a gift, a loving gift of God. But somehow their obedience, their faith in action plays a part in that. But only one of them, only 1 in 10 really gets it. Only 10% sees what's happening here. They're all healed. They're all restored socially and legally in their community. But only one of them understands the nature of his debt. That's what Jesus is offering you right now today, to understand the nature of the debt, that it is a debt of love, that you are a slave to love. This is what the old song talks about when it says, owe to grace how great a debtor. Owe to grace how great a debtor. Daily I'm constrained to be. Let that grace now, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Focus in on the gift that God has given you. Can you open your mind, your heart? Can you get your mind around it? Can you let God touch you with it now? He buys you back. He dies to pay the price for all the mistakes, all the guilt, all the shame in your life. And then he offers you a new life, a better life, an eternal life, A life where even now on this earth, you can experience a taste of heaven. You can have his presence and all the joy and the satisfaction and the pleasure that comes with that. Wrapping your mind around that. For me, this, as I've come to terms with this reality, it has totally rocked my world. So back with the Labrador. We're taking a walk, and I'm thanking God for all the great things. My terrific wife, thank you for my kids, thank you for my great attorney job, and all the wonderful, you know, the big comfortable house, and all the blessings you've given me. And then finally it dawns on me. And I don't know why I didn't know it. I didn't see this earlier. I think I'm just a big dope. But it finally dawns on me. What is the biggest blessing in my life? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. He came and died for me. He always loves me. He is always there for me. He never leaves me. He never turns his back. He is the best thing in my life. Why didn't I see that earlier? I wanted to fall down on my knees and weep next to the Labrador. From that day on, the first thing I would be thankful for, the first blessing I would say thankful for was him. It was from him. And as that started to settle in, as I started to live in that reality, it changed my heart. It prepared my heart to go from this big shot, big spending attorney to, well, this, a pastor in the North Woods of Minnesota. I mean, I'm in the middle of nowhere. Now, I know that I don't need money to make me happy and satisfied. I've tried it. Jesus is so much better. Jesus, he wasn't kidding. He totally wasn't kidding when he said, when you find it, when you experience the treasure, when you experience the pearl of great price, you literally will sell everything you have to get in on it. You will. See, we've been talking about debt here. Debt. And debt is so much more. It is so much deeper than our stupid credit cards. We all owe a debt to God, a debt of love. What is the best way to live in debt? It's to live like a servant that's dearly loved. Yes, as a servant, to obey, especially with our money, to put him first. But that is dearly loved. That's where the motivation, that's where the longing to do it comes from. Are you getting in on that?